look at Romans chapter 6 and some various other passages of Scripture on the title of You're Justified, Now What? Now, it's easy to get lost in the legal meanings of some of these words, the justification, sanctification, regeneration, conversion. It's easy to get lost as to what these really mean for us and how some of them overlap and intertwine, because they're all related, because as Romans chapter 8 tells us, it's all part of God's plan that He planned from the very beginning. So I don't want you to get so tied up in the word. I want you to talk, we're going to learn about what exactly it means. So first, we're going to talk about what is justified so that we can understand what's next after our justification. We're taking this from Romans chapter 6. And justified simply means that sinners are fully and completely justified before God alone by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Simply put, justification means that you're declared righteous before God. It means that you have a proper legal standing before the courtroom of God. It's God declaring those righteous who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus' righteousness is now imputed or put on their account. In simple words, God does not see you for your sins. Justification means that because Jesus is righteous, you also are righteous before God if you are in Jesus Christ. So when God sees you, He's not looking at all of the stain of your sin, which covers us all. When Jesus Christ has opened your eyes to see who He is, when His Spirit is poured in you and your eyes are open to see Jesus Christ, to follow Him, to love Him, then in that moment, Jesus Christ's very righteousness of who He is accounted to you before God. You are just as righteous as Jesus Christ in a legal sense when standing before God. That's the simplest way of putting what justification means. It is your status, your standing. You're no longer guilty. You can't become more justified than you already are. It's the same as in a court of law. If the judge finds a person innocent, he can't then declare that they are even more innocent. You're either innocent or you're guilty. Justification means that you are made innocent completely before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The very purpose of the cross was to make you and me righteous before God. It was to change our legal standing before God. Because Jesus Christ knew no sin, meaning He was sinless. He lived perfect. He followed the law. He was completely holy. Now, Jesus was not sin. He was not a sinner. He was made to be sin, meaning all of the sin was placed upon His shoulders and crucified to that cross. Now, Jesus Christ's sacrifice completely covers your sin. And that is why God sees you as unblemished, perfect before Him. Because we as believers in Christ have been made righteous by Christ. We're therefore perfect in Him before God because we are justified. Now in the chapter preceding in Romans chapter 5 verses 18 through 19, and most of Romans chapter 5, actually all of it is really talking about our justification. But verses 18 through 19 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So because Adam sinned, we're all therefore sinners, and we're all therefore condemned. But even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Because Christ is righteous, you are righteous saints before God. Now, Romans chapter 3, about halfway through to the end of chapter 5, Paul is demonstrating the entire doctrine of justification. He's writing this to the Roman church, and he knows that there are still many Pharisees that are attacking the church. Now, the Pharisees are banking on their own righteousness, meaning their ability to obey all the law in perfectness and therefore be good enough in their law abiding to stand before God on their own account and say, I am righteous. Paul, what he's doing in these three chapters is he's telling them what justification is. He's encouraging the church at Rome that God has declared you righteous, not your own deeds, not yourself, not your standing, not what you have done, but God has made you righteous. Then he moves into chapter 6, 7, and 8, and he's showing us that God is producing the actual righteousness in us. These chapters here, these three chapters, are specifically dealing with sanctification, being brought to Christ in holiness, in a holy walk with Him. Now, the purpose of our justification is to bring a covenant of peace between us and God on behalf of all of God's people through Jesus Christ. There's multiple scriptures on this, John 1:17, Hebrews 8, 8 through 13, Ephesians 2, 13 through 14. We'll read those two. And those right there, Ephesians 2, chapter 13 through 14. Verses 13 to 14 says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath been made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What does that mean? It goes back to we had a broken relationship with God in Adam because of his one sin. Because of that one sin, sin came upon all men. And when sin came, our relationship with God was severed. It was broken in two. And only by the righteousness of one could that relationship then be mended. That justification is what mends that relationship between you and God, because God is not going to fellowship intimately with someone who is covered and living in sin. The relationship with God and His people is someone who has been made righteous. And those righteous then live in harmony and communion with their holy God. That's justification. It brings you into a relationship and a legal standing before God. So you've been justified. You have been made right before God. You have been declared righteous before God. Now what? What do you do next? Now it's important to realize that the Pharisees are still attacking the church, because they're going to make some accusations that Paul's going to address here in chapter 6. They're still saying, okay, Paul, so you're saying you're justified, you've been made holy, you now stand before God, and it wasn't yourself? Go live like the world, Paul. That's what you're telling us. That's what the Pharisees are accusing. Because you're saying that you had nothing to do with it, that your own personal righteousness did not matter, then what does anything matter? Can't you just live like you want? You're in a legal standing before God. He's declared you innocent. So what are we as Christians to do? And that's what Paul's addressing here, because of the false doctrines that are attacking the church. Because there's some doctrines that are saying, go out and live your life. Live however you want. Because if your righteousness doesn't matter, then neither really does your sin. If you can't be righteous enough, well then can you really be sinful enough? Go out and live like the world. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. If you have a legal standing with God, then what does it matter what I do? So that's what Paul is addressing here. Now what? You're justified. So what does that mean for you right now, today? Well, if we're already delivered in a right standing before God in salvation, what happens to that flesh and that sin and that death that consumes the sinful man? Where does that go? What are we to do with it when we're faced with it? Charles Spurgeon said it very well, and it's kind of a gruesome detail how Charles Spurgeon describes it. He describes back in the old days that if a tyrant really wanted to punish someone, what he would do is he would get that man, and he would go find a dead body, and he would tie that dead body to the back of the live man. So that, as Charles Spurgeon puts it, wherever this man went, he was alive, but always tethered to him is this rotting, putrid, corrupting, dead body. Now, this is just what the Christian must do. He has within him the new life, But every day he has to drag about this dead body. As abominable to this new life is the stench of the sinful man that we carry with us. What Charles Spurgeon is saying, that old man is always present with us. The old flesh is always there, but the old flesh is no longer in control. The alive man is who's doing the walking, but he is ever aware of the sinful, corrupted flesh. He feels it. He smells it. It permeates. Well, that is us in our walk with God. The closer you draw to God, the more you study God, the more you love Him, the more you are aware of that sinful flesh that is corrupting the air. The more that you draw closer to God, the more you delve into His Word, the more you search for Him longingly, the more aware you are of your own sin. The closer you are to God, the smellier your sin becomes. The more you love God, that is the same amount of more you hate your sin. The closer you draw to Him, the further you want to be away from the corrupted flesh. But we are still here on this earth, and sin is still present, isn't it? I don't think a one of us here today can say, I have not been tempted this week. I don't think anybody here could say, I didn't sin this week. I did. I'm ashamed of it. Because that sinful flesh is always with me. And I daily am made aware that sin is ever present with me. So what do we do about that sinful flesh, that corruption that is always with us? We have this new life. We're cloaked in the righteousness of Christ. But we still drag a dead corpse of sin with us, even though we're cloaked in the righteousness of Christ. So what do we do about it? Well, as part of our justification, here's a comforting thought. As Romans 6 tells us, we have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with Him and risen with Him. When Christ justifies His people, He does not leave you to your own devices. Thank God that He doesn't. Because if God left Titus Cannon to his own devices, Titus Cannon would go running back to the dead flesh. We all would. But God has given us a new life in that legal standing. He does not just declare you innocent and then leave you alone. When He brings you to a standard of righteousness in Him, in a legal standing of justification, He brings you not out of prison and leaves you there. He brings you from prison, from the stench of death, and He brings you to His new kingdom as part of His family. And what loving father is not going to be with his children to teach them, to train them, to correct them when they err, to teach them when they're wrong what to do right? And that's exactly what God the Father does with us. One of the most beautiful gifts that God has given us is His Word, this Scripture, to guide us, to help us fight against that stench of death. So what He does is when He makes a legal standing between you and God, He does not just leave you. He opens your eyes to hate your sin and to love Him. This is called our conversion. And it's a result of our regeneration. He brings us to life. And then He turns you away from your sin. He pulls you out of prison. He opens your eyes in regeneration. And then He takes you and He turns you and puts you in His kingdom as a sense of conversion. When we're converted, we turn around and we move, not in the same direction, not back towards the stench, not back towards the sin. We move in a different direction towards God. Conversion occurs when sinners turn to God in repentance and faith in salvation. Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For they themselves report concerning us," he's talking about the church there, "the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." This is a real example of conversion in the Scripture. Sinners are converted when they repent of their sins and they turn in faith to God. When you turn to God, you're turning from something. The idols that these people turn from. They turn from their idols to serve God because, as Scripture says, You can either serve God or you can serve the flesh. You're going to have a master, but you cannot have two. You're not going to serve the idols and serve God. You serve one or the other. So in our conversion, we're turning towards God to serve Him. And in turning towards God, we turn away from the sinful flesh. So when He has opened our eyes in regeneration and He has started our path of conversion, which means turning away and walking towards something, that is what we call sanctification. Sanctification means all that have been justified or declared in right standing before God are regenerated, brought to a spiritual life, are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that good works follow faith as a fruit of it, and that God works in His people both the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. I believe it was Stephen Lawson who said, your righteousness does not get you to God, but God gets you to righteousness. That is when that's what Paul is refuting here in this chapter, is you Pharisees that are trying to attack the church. Church, don't listen to them. Your own good deeds did not put you before that righteous standing with God. God's legal decree over you through the blood of Christ is what brought you to a state of righteousness to bring you closer to God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us of this when he says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That goes back to the plan of God in Romans chapter 8. God foreordained His people to do something. To live righteous, to live holy. He did not come up with this amazing plan to have you in a righteous standing before God to continue to stay in your sins, to not walk with Him. Part of God's plan that He ordained before time for you was to walk in good works. This is our sanctification. Now, what's the difference between our justification and sanctification? A couple of differences that really matter here. Justification is the sinner is counted righteous because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him. Sanctification means the sinner is actively being made righteous through the work of the Spirit. Our works play no part in our justification, but they do play a very important part in our sanctification, our being brought righteous closer to God through the works that He ordained for you to be about doing. Back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 that we read this morning, we are commanded to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What does this mean? God has brought you to a state of spiritual life in Him, and He is still working in you to work out your own salvation of sanctification, drawing closer to God. God did not leave His people alone to trudge through this earth to try to be holy without God. Because when we try to be holy without God, what are we being holy with? Myself. What I just did. What I can do. But he says here in Philippians that it is God which is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you're to be working something out. That means you, church, are to be actively drawing and walking closer to God through the strength of God. That's the power. That's the beauty of it. Because if you're told to walk to God in the strength of your own flesh, you're not going to make it. I won't make it. No one will make it into a close, righteous relationship in a holy walk with God on this earth. But through God, you are commanded to do so. He is telling you, you must work this out. I have ordained you to do this. God did not foreordain you to be made into a legal, righteous standing with God to sit back and wait for the coming. You are to be a working, doing, walking Christian. It is a dangerous, dangerous state to be in to say, I have been justified, and therefore, since I am right with God, therefore I will sit and wait. I don't need to draw closer to God This word is no longer for me because I am righteous. He justified me. Why do I need His word also? Do not go down that path. You will find yourself quickly running back to your sins, loving your sins. When God has made you righteous, He puts a spark within you. And that is that conversion. He opens your eyes. Just for the example, Lydia in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 11. I may be wrong there, but it's in Acts. Lydia goes and he's preaching to the church at Philippi, and he finds Lydia there in the group of women, and he's praying with them. Now it says Lydia is a believer of God. But Paul opens the Word of God and speaks to her, and then it says God opens her eyes, and then she sees God. Now all too often we find Christians, in quote, sitting in church who said, yes, God made me right. I believe in Him, but they don't know God and aren't loving God. Now, what was Lydia's reaction? Now, if Lydia already had this personal relationship with God, she wouldn't have had to do the next things that she does in that chapter. But when she sees God, when He opens her eyes, she goes about the business of doing what Paul had just preached to her. They go get baptized. They repent of their sins. They start following God. And then she invites them into her home, and there a church is started. But all too often we find the Lydias in our churches before the Scripture is open. Sure, I believe God. I've read it my whole life. I've heard it my whole life. I'm justified. What more do you want from me, preacher? He already made me righteous. Why do I need to do anything? Because when God opens your eyes, you see your sin. And if you see your sin as someone who has the blood of Christ poured upon you, you hate your sin. You want to get as far away from your sin as you possibly can. And in doing so, you run to the cross of Christ. You flee to Him. You run to His Word to learn, how do I fight this ever-present sin? And when you begin this fight, you are walking the life of sanctification. You are currently living in it. You are currently doing the sanctification. Justification is instantaneous. It's complete once. It isn't improved on. You can't change your justification, like I said earlier. The judge cannot declare you innocent and then say you're even more innocent than you were. You are innocent. There is no legal standing and no legal charge against you. You are innocent. You can't make that any better. Justification is done one time on the cross of Christ when He has purchased His people with His blood, and God has seen you as righteous before God. God's not going to see you even more righteous than you were with the blood of Christ. That's as righteous as you can get. Justification is a one-time event. Sanctification is a progressive process where we're always to be growing in our walk. Understanding, walking with God, growing in our understanding, and loving God more. It's not complete until we are fully glorified when He calls us home. Now, Romans 8 speaks of that in verses 28, 29, 30. Is speaking of God's plan. And in the end, He says, we are glorified. He's banking there on the promises, the plans of God are sure. That we will be fully glorified with Him one day. And until that day, when He calls you home, when He gives you that new body and that spirit together, and we are in eternity with God, until that day, you are commanded to be sanctified daily, walking with God, daily growing closer to God. So let's talk a little bit more about the sanctification in a little bit more detail. This is the answer to our question of what do we do now? I've been justified, so now what am I supposed to do with that flesh? That dead man that's tied to my back, as Charles Spurgeon put it, what do I do? Sanctification is your answer. It's what we do when we live a glorious life because we have a new life in Christ, yet we still feel the stain and the weight of our sin. This is a process that God started in us. We are commanded to work through His power and to daily strive for it. We can't sanctify ourselves. That's why the Ephesians verse is so beautiful, that you can't do it in your own strength. It's God who is working in you the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. You can't sanctify yourself any more than you can save yourself. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him." And here's how you do that. "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." A whole step of things to do. You've been taught what to do. First, the Spirit has taught you when the Spirit enters your heart. The Spirit is teaching you to hate your sin, to love God. You're also taught through the reading of the Word. You're taught through the preaching of the Word. We're taught through the praying of the Word and the singing of the Word. We're being taught with the Word. So it's saying, as you have been taught, so do ye. And do it with abundant thanksgiving. There is so much to be thankful for in our salvation. There is so much to be thankful for that we are not walking with this dead corpse on our back in our own strength. I'd give up. We would all give up because you know what? The fight's pretty hard. Sin is not easily dissuaded. Sin does not easily turn from you. Satan is out like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want to devour the world. He wants to devour you. He wants the church to fall. He's already got the world in his power. He is the prince of the darkness of the powers of this earth. He's after you, church. And he will attack and he will not let go. That's why Galatians tells you to put on that armor of God. That is sanctification. Putting on your armor. Put it on. Build yourself up. Guard yourself. Because Satan wants you. He has the world. He's after you. So it's a hard walk, and we can do it with joy and thanksgiving because we know that it's not our own power and our own will, but it's the will of God in us working to do His good pleasure. So let's turn to Romans. I haven't gotten my text that much. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now he's just talked about justification in these past few chapters. Remember, Pharisees are attacking all the churches. So here's what his argument back to them in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just because the sin, the old man, is present and weighing on us, do we give up? God forbid." Now, "God forbid" is not just a slight expression. God forbid, Paul uses this expression 10 times in Romans. It's the strongest way of expressing in Greek, saying it contains almost a sense of shock and outrage that someone would even think this way. Paul is shocked at their argument. "God forbid that you would even think that. God forbid, how can it be that that would cross your mind and cross your lips, that just because He has justified me, therefore I'm free to sin? God forbid it." Strong words, strong language. Don't ever let it cross your mind that just because God has made me righteous, therefore I'm free to sin. Oh, it's the exact opposite. Are we to give up in our sin? When it weighs us down and it knocks us down, do we give up or do we get up? Paul is saying, get up, Christian. Don't stay down. Don't succumb to the temptations of sin. Don't succumb to the weight of sin on your shoulders. Don't give in to sin when it knocks you down. Get up, Christian. Fight it. God forbid that we would lay there just because we believe we are justified, that we would willingly stay in our sin. God forbid it. How are we to go about fighting this sin that Paul is talking about? John Owen, who's a Puritan preacher, tells us that we must kill our flesh. He says it in this way: "Do you mortify," meaning kill, "do you mortify? Do you make it a daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Fight sin daily, church. Because if you don't, the day that you let your guard down, sin will pounce. Just because you grew up in a Christian home, just because you believe yourself to be justified before God, and I pray that you are, do not let your guard down against sin. Be daily killing sin, or it will be killing you. Sin does not stop. Satan does not stop, and his temptations and his darts and his snares do not stop. Mortify your flesh. Kill it. Be done with it. Hate everything about it. You should despise your sin. If you know in these other chapters of Romans that you have been justified, made righteous, that means God's blood is upon you. Oh, there should be nothing we want more than to flee from our sin, to hate our sin, to run far from our sin. How are we able to do this? Why are we able to mortify our flesh? Because we have been transformed. Romans chapter 5, let's start in verse 4 there. Well, let's start in verse 2. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. We were buried with Christ through His sacrifice. We have been risen with Christ through His opening of our eyes through regeneration, where He calls you to see Him and follow Him. That is a transforming work. That is a transforming work to make you, as Romans 8 again says, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what we're actively to be doing. We have been transformed from an old sinful man. It has been killed. The sin has been put to death. We have been buried with Him and we have been raised with Him in a new life. You are no longer tied in ownership to your dead man. The dead man's legs are not carrying you. They're no longer walking. They are dead to you. It's still present with you, but it is your new life, your live legs that are walking and carrying you through this life. Let's keep going there. For if ye have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. And these verses are telling us that we are not who we used to be. You are no longer the unregenerate, unjustified, sinful man before God. He has called you righteous, and He has opened your eyes to see Him, and He has taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh to make you new, something that you were not before. The old man is dead. The new man lives. We are new in Him. This old sinful self was crucified. It is dead, meaning it no longer controls you. The dead man has no power over you. The live man in Christ has the power over the dead man. So with that dead man tied to your back, you don't have to walk towards the idols that the dead man was walking towards. You turn and you walk in the newness of life as the new creation towards the things of God, toward Jesus Christ. The old self, that doesn't mean as in years. In Greek, this word means something that is worn out or useless. Your dead man is useless. He has no power, no hold, no control, and no sway over where your feet will take you. That's important to know in your walk with God, that the dead man does not control you. He does not steer the ship. He does not pick the path. You do when you're walking with Christ. Take control. Walk on the path that God has set before you, that He opens up before you in His Word and through the teaching and the preaching and the praying and the singing of His Word, so that you know what you're to do. Because you know that the old dead man, that useless creature, has no power over you anymore. That's encouraging to know that it is your feet through the power of God in you, giving you that new life to walk on the path that He has told you to walk on. We can't continue in our old self. It's useless. It's worn out. So if the old man is not carrying us, it must be the new man who carries. Because we're not to sit tied back to back with a new life and a dead body sitting on a bench waiting for God to come take me home. He says to walk, work it out through the power that He has given you to work, to follow Him in acts of righteousness. The chapter that was read this morning in Philippians chapter 2 gives you a whole list of ways to do that if you want to go back and read those. It's just practical ways to live righteously. Not by your works in that chapter, because a lot of people can try to do those works in their own power. But it's because you are a new man, it's because you have been made righteous, because you want to draw closer to God, you go about the business of doing those things. Now the logical conclusion is the old self is dead, but we still feel that stain of sin with us. So Paul gives us two considerations. This is a lifelong work. Now I want you to look in chapter 6, verses 8 through 11, and we will get to those two things that we want to consider. So knowing that we live with Him means that this sin is never going to take control over us again. That's important to remember. Sin does not do the walking. It can't. It's not in control. Don't try to let it be. It can't own you. It can't enslave you again. The dead man cannot make his feet start moving and his legs working and start carrying this live man around. If we know that we're alive in Christ, that gives us the strength, the fortitude to fight this good fight, to carry on in this lifelong effort that we know we're all going to face. So this sanctification, this act of being sanctified, drawing closer to God, being more holy like Christ, is a lifelong effort. It's a blessed promise that's given with it, which gives us the purpose to fight. And this promise, which is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, says that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's our strength. There's our good news to walk. God started you on the journey. He will carry you through to the end of the journey. Now here's some things for us to consider from Paul. Two things. Let's start in verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. That is your spiritual state. Jesus died unto sin, unto death once. That's not talking about His physical death. It's talking about this death of the spiritual sins. And you, in your spiritual state, will never die to God. You will always live with Him in your spirit. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon. It's an accounting term. It means to consider this. Factor this in. So when you're struggling in this walk, when you feel the stain of sin, when you feel the presence of sin with you, when that dead body is getting heavy, consider, factor in these two things. Number one in verse 11 is that you are dead to sin. You need to believe it.
You need to factor it in and you need to consider it. Reckon this. Reckon it. Consider it. Understand it. Know it. That you are no longer under the condemnation of sin. There's no account of sin on your part before God. It will not be imputed to you because we heard earlier it was imputed. Christ's righteousness was imputed to you, which means your sins were covered, and it has no power. Sin has no power to condemn you any longer because Christ died for it. He put sin to death, your sin to death on that cross. It has no power. So reckon this, consider this, factor this into your walk that sin does not own you. Sin has no power over you. Factor that in when you get discouraged. Factor that in when the temptations come because they're still there. The stench is still there tied to your back, but it has no power over you because you are dead to sin as Christ is dead to sin. Number two, you are alive unto God. So factor this in, reckon it, consider it, that sin is dead to you, and you are now alive, but not just alive, you are alive unto God, meaning His presence is ever with you. You are living in His strength, not your own to walk this walk. If you're walking the walk in your own strength, you'll give up quick, you'll fade quick, and you'll turn back quickly. But you're walking in the strength that God has given you through His regeneration and opening of your eyes to see Him. We, being dead, no longer now have our relationship restored back with Christ. Being alive in Him and dead to your sins means you now have communion with God that you did not have before. When Christ died on that cross, and we know what happened in the temple. When He gave up willingly His ghost, that curtain divided man from God. In the Old Testament, only the high priest and only at certain times could enter into that holy of holies, that room standing before God's presence. You couldn't go in there. Priests couldn't go in there or they'd be struck dead. That's why even the high priest, when he walked into that room, that holy of holies, there was bells tied to his gown. You know why the bells, kids? Because if he did something wrong or he was not properly purified, God would strike him dead right then. And they would hear those bells stop jingling, knowing that the priest no longer lived and he had a rope tied to his ankle when he entered, and they would drag him out. They didn't even go into the Holy of Holies to get the dead body because they themselves would be killed. You could not access God until Jesus Christ tore that curtain in two, making you right now in these seats able to access the very throne of God yourself because you're not going in to make sure that you were clean enough. You're approaching that throne through Jesus Christ's righteousness in His righteousness alone. You're dead to sin and you're alive in Him because He has made you that way with His sacrifice to enable you, when you're on this walk, when you're struggling, when you feel the weight of sin, go to the throne room of God and beg for His strength. Plead for His strength to give you what you need. The spiritual resolve to fight your sins, to daily be mortifying, killing your flesh before it gets to you. You're alive unto God. When we come under His work of the Spirit, we realize then that we were once dead. We realize something opened our eyes and we see it. And with these seeing eyes, we're convinced both of the exceeding stain of our sin and our own insufficiency and our lack of righteousness to justify us from our own sins. Knowing you're alive unto God gives you that realization in righteousness that it's in God through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling this church here. The Pharisees and those what he was refuting in those previous chapters, are saying you can do this in your own works, people. You're good enough. Well, you might not be, but I am. That's what the Pharisees are claiming. I am holy enough to approach God myself. Oh, that's sobering. God forbid it that you think you could approach God without Jesus Christ. None of us can. None of us can, or we'd be like the priest that was stricken dead in our own righteousness. We go before God in the power and through the realization that we are in Christ Jesus and we have been made righteous in Him. Knowing that you're alive unto God gives you this strength. See, now you see yourself as someone who's sanctified and being sanctified. We hear the voice of God through His Word. We hear the voice of God through the spiritual things, through walking by faith in Christ, feeling the burdens of our sins, seeing the corruption of our nature, which causes us to run to Him, to work and to act and to walk in Him. Matthew Henry, on this topic, he says, we must rise from the grave of sin, never again to return to it, nor to have any more fellowship with the works of darkness. Having quitted the grave, that land of darkness, as darkness itself. Rise up from that grave knowing that it has no power over you. It has no control of you. Darkness is not your master. You live in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God, and He has given you His strength and His power to do what He has required of you to do. That's His grace. He has commanded you to work and walk for Him, and it is His grace that causes you to do so. That is comforting, to know that His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is enough to walk this walk. Justification and sanctification are always linked together. And what I mean by this is that you can't have one without the other. You cannot be sanctified if you are not justified. Because then you're becoming a Pharisee. If you are not made righteous before God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and your eyes open to Him, then all of your trying to be holy on your own is nothing but what the Pharisees did. You cannot be sanctified without being made righteous before God. But you can't be sanctified. You can't be sanctified if you haven't been made righteous, but you also aren't being sanctified if you aren't and haven't truly been justified. And a life devoted to God is all about walking in your sanctification. If you are not daily being sanctified, then you have no reason to believe that you were ever justified. If you're not daily mortifying the flesh, daily being sanctified, you have no reason to believe that you've been justified. Because when God opens your eyes, you're going to do what Lydia did. And you're going to go about the business of doing what the Scriptures have told us to do. You're going to run from sin. You're going to flee from sin, because when you are justified, made righteous, and He opens your eyes to see Him, and you realize your sin, then the more you draw closer to God, the more you will hate your sin and flee from it. But brothers and sisters, if you're not fleeing from your sin, if you're not hating your sin, then you need to go back to the cross of Christ and ask God for forgiveness. You need to believe in Christ Jesus. Because without our belief in Christ Jesus, through the power of Him opening our eyes, you will never flee from your sin. We have a new life, and this new life is devoted to God. Before in the old man, our self was the chiefest thing. Me, that was my focus. My desires, my flesh was what I lived for. But when Christ died for you and the Spirit opened your eyes, That old man is dead. It's useless. It's of no use to you anymore. To live indeed is to live to God with our eyes ever towards Him, making Him the center of all that we do, all of our focus. We can see the evidence of our new life in Christ by knowing that we hate our sin. And the more we draw close to Him, the more we realize that stain of sin, that corrupted flesh that is tied to our back, we're made more aware of it. The longer we walk with Christ, towards Christ, we're made more and more aware because that sin stinks. It's rotten flesh. And the longer you walk on the road towards Christ, and the longer that old man is dead, the more you hate it. It's repugnant. It makes you sick, just the thought of your sin. That's a new life in Christ. I long for that day. I long for that day when we will be fully glorified and that old, deadful man is cut away from my back. And I no longer have to carry that sin with me. But until that day, as John Owen says, we must be about the business of killing sin daily. We know that this can't be done in our own strength. We need God's Spirit to guide us through this walk. We know that. So my prayer for you is that His Spirit will guide you through this battle daily. I pray that His Spirit is with you, right beside you, leading your way as you walk this path. I pray that His Spirit is daily with you as you go about the business of killing the flesh. So what do you do now that you have been made righteous? You walk with God. Let's pray. Holy Father,